What have you for me today, Lord? What have you for me today? It's here at your feet I want to be. What have you for me today?
You're listening to The Sons Are Free. The topic today is to tithe or not to tithe, the search for truth. Part 3. In the previous episode, we looked at ways tithing has been taught in the body of Christ through redefining Scripture together with sowing guilt, shame, and blame in the body of Christ. When I first published To Tithe or Not to Tithe, The Search for Truth in 2001, many readers wrote about the objections raised by their pastors and other believers when they shared the article and announced their intention to stop tithing. The next several episodes will address those objections. The Melchizedek Argument from Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, since he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram and said, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek from the spoils of war following Abraham's stunning victory over the king of Elam when he captured Abraham's nephew Lot, his family, and plundered the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah. The pastor who took offense noted the parallels between Melchizedek, king of Salem, and Jesus, our high priest, who is likened unto Melchizedek, in Hebrews 5 through 7. A close read of Hebrews 7 reveals that the author is not writing a defense of the tithe, though it is mentioned several times. Rather, he makes a case for Jesus as our eternal high priest by comparing him to Melchizedek. To help the Hebrew people understand Jesus, the author asks a rhetorical question. If Melchizedek was great, though he was just a man, how much greater, then, is Jesus, who was raised from the dead and lives forever? The author also discusses the end of the Levite priesthood and the effect Christ's death has on the practice of the law. Abraham lived near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite at Hebron, 15 miles south of Jerusalem. The Genesis account says Abraham pursued the king of Elam north as far as Dan, which is about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. When Abraham caught up to them at Dan, he divided his men and attacked during the night, chasing them 30 miles farther north. In all, Abraham's pursuit took him 145 miles north of his home in Hebron. On his return home, Melchizedek came out to meet Abraham in King's Valley. Abraham's home was still 15 miles to the south. Unless Abraham carried his household possessions with him to north of Dan and back, which is a 290-mile round trip, Abraham gave to Melchizedek only out of the spoils, the plunder, he carried back from his victory over the king of Elam. There are many considerations in the story of Abraham's victory. A Bible map suggests the location for Sodom and Gomorrah, southeast of the Dead Sea, about 50 miles from Abraham's home, southwest of the Dead Sea. News was by word of mouth and took time for word of Lot's capture to reach the ears of Abraham. Likewise, it took time for Abraham to assemble an army of 318 trained men from his household. All the while, the king of Elam was moving swiftly north. It's reasonable to assume the king of Elam retreated around the east side of the Dead Sea. Otherwise, he'd have run head-on into Abraham at Hebron on the west side of the Dead Sea, and there met his fate. If in pursuit, Abraham turned south from Hebron and around the south end of the Dead Sea, instead of directly north through Jerusalem, we'd need to add at least 80 miles to that 290-mile round-trip figure. My point in discussing the mileage and route of pursuit is that a small army of 318 men in pursuit of a powerful army with a substantial head start must travel light. I assume Abraham and his men pursued Lot's captors, carrying only swords and shields, minimal food and water. A light infantry going off to war does not carry their household possessions with them, their silver and gold, nor did they drive their flocks and herds before them, in pursuit of the king of Elam. That Abraham's home was still 15 miles south from where he met Melchizedek in King's Valley shows a clear distinction between giving a tenth out of the spoils of war and Abraham's personal wealth, which remained at Abraham's household. Abraham did not tithe out of his personal wealth. His one-time voluntary thank offering to Melchizedek differs from what was established by the law of Moses as the ongoing tithe for the Levite priesthood. This, I believe, is the reason many Bible translations render the Hebrew word ma'azer in Genesis 14:20 as a tenth and not a tithe. Another point to consider is simply that Melchizedek did not ask Abraham for a tenth of the plunder. How then is it that ministers can read the account and demand a tenth when Melchizedek did not ask for a tenth? Let's take a close look at what really happened there. Melchizedek came out to King's Valley to give to Abraham, not receive from Abraham. Melchizedek brought bread and wine for Abraham. They ate together, and Melchizedek pronounced a wonderful blessing over Abraham. That is the very picture of Jesus who said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." Abraham was so moved, he voluntarily gave a tenth to Melchizedek. So why is it I've never heard a minister address the greater meaning of this passage by relating Melchizedek, who served bread and wine to Abraham, to Jesus, who offered his flesh and blood to save us from sin? Wasn't it bread and wine that Jesus served the disciples at the Last Supper? Genesis 14:18 through 20 is of great prophetic significance, a portrait of the new covenant of grace that would be implemented by the last Melchizedek priest, Jesus. Why then is it so many ministers take that passage and turn it into a binding law on the freed sons of God, when clearly it's a beautiful promise of our eternal reconciliation and communion with the Father through the flesh and blood sin offering of Christ? Symbolically, Melchizedek served communion to Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus. In summary, the obvious errors in looking to Abraham's tenth to Melchizedek as rationale to shackle the body of Christ with an ongoing tithe are: 1. Reinterprets the spoils of war or plunder as wages. 2. Overlooks that Abraham's tenth to Melchizedek was voluntary, not compulsory. 3. Assumes Abraham's tenth was a continuing practice, despite no evidence to suggest that it was. 4. Ignores that Melchizedek did not ask for a tenth. 5. Ignores that it is the descendants of Levi who collect the tithe. See Hebrews 7, verse 5. 6. Ignores Hebrews 9, 9 and 10, which states that the old way of gifts, sacrifices, and offerings applied only until the time of the new order. In the next episode, we'll continue looking at the objections of those who depend on the tithe for an income and believers who can't get past the fear that false teaching has instilled in them. The transcript for this episode is found at rss.com, home of the Sons Are Free podcast. It includes all scriptures cited in the episode. The transcript can also be found on the blog at thesonsarefree.com. That's all for today, friends. Remember, Christ has freed us so that we may enjoy the benefits of freedom. Therefore, stand firm and let no one put you under the yoke of slavery again. Thank you for listening to The Sons Are Free. I'm Jack Helser. Until next time.